evening and praise the Lord. Though we do not have a lot of time for a full overview and summary, I would just be highlighting very few important themes in the book of Proverbs, which we have studied and looked in detail so that we can be encouraged and we can reflect upon these precious truths. Before I do that, as I promised last week, when we look at chapter 31, the virtuous wife, we have looked in detail all the characteristics and the noble virtues of this dear wife and mother, and how her husband and children praise her. And the most important thing that is highlighted about her is that she is a woman who fears the Lord. The book of Proverbs begins with the wonderful truth, the first wisdom, first proverb in the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I would consider this as a literary device that the book also ends in that wonderful theme about the fear of God. So the fear of God pervades throughout wisdom literature. You know, whether it is in Ecclesiastes, in the book of Proverbs, or in the book of Psalms, the fear of God throughout the Old Testament, in the Old Testament theology, they did not have another word for spirituality, godliness, or piety. We use various terms today that that person is a very godly person, or a very devout person, or a very spiritual person. But in the Old Testament, they had a broad umbrella term that would include all these wonderful truths. That he is a faithful disciple, committed believer, dedicated believer, spiritually minded person. All those descriptions which we use today in the light of the New Testament, the Old Testament saints have only one word. That is fear of God. That is a reverential submission to the lordship and authority of God and the willingness to obey and worship him in the integrity of a person's heart. So it includes obedience, it includes dedication, it includes worship, above all, a reverential awe and respect in the presence of God. And even in this age, we really need that, even though that may not be the popular term, so the fear of God. Now, in the description, we found that this woman, her role, her ministry is not restricted to the four walls of the house, home. She is also outside. She is involved in business. She is involved in numerous activities outside the home. So, I had discussions and people have asked me this question, and this may be looming large in the minds of some of you. So that is why I'm bringing this out. Shall we turn to Titus 2:5? Titus 2:5. So the question many people have asked is, how do we reconcile the description of the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31 and all her roles and responsibilities outside the home with Paul's instructions in the pastoral epistles concerning women? In Titus 2:5, we read that the older women should teach the younger women to be workers at home or homemakers. And from that, I have heard teachers and preachers and evangelists, you know, bashing women who are working outside the home. I have heard it a number of times. I don't agree with that because it can be reconciled if you properly study and understand what the book of Proverbs is teaching. Again, one more verse which people misunderstand or misquote to emphasize their position is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Manage the house. So manage their own household and workers at home. Now that doesn't mean that their role is restricted and exclusively to the responsibilities inside the four walls of the home. Because if that is the case, then Proverbs 31 and pastoral exhortations in 1 Timothy and Titus, there is a contradiction. So, as we have looked at chapter 31, Proverbs, we find that even if that woman works outside the home, even though she is involved in various responsibilities outside the home, it is not at the neglect of her primary responsibility at home in relation to her husband and children. That is the reason that at the end, her husband and children are not complaining. They are not saying, oh, mama is not at home. She is always at her workplace. She is a career-oriented woman. No, we read that many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. That is the commendation from her husband. Her husband is completely satisfied, excited, and happy about the virtuous wife. And her children also rise up and call her blessed. So there is no contradiction. That is, all her involvement and all her responsibilities outside the home is not at the neglect of the family. So this is the guideline for career-oriented women or those who are working in various responsibilities outside the home. What is the scriptural guideline? That the central place and your responsibility in the home is a divine assignment to you, and no work should be at the expense of God's plan and purpose for you in the home. And in that, this wonderful, virtuous woman is a great and a motivating and inspirational example to all women. So we can put that in balance and have a proper understanding, taking any extreme positions in relation to this. Not at the neglect of the duties at home. So this woman, even though she was very busy all through, she did not neglect anything. That is why her husband and children praise her and commend her. Now, quickly coming to just highlighting some overview and some summary statements in relation to the book of Proverbs. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs in the 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we read that Solomon spoke, 1 Kings 4:32, due to lack of time, I'm not taking the passage. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. So most of these are collected and probably edited and arranged, maybe by others, in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Song of Solomon, because he spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. So, in the book of Proverbs, we find the moralistic pronouncements condensing. It is a condensed library of instructions on how to live, pleasing God with the fear of God, and how to deal with every situation in life, whether it is mundane, worldly, spiritual, material, business, marriage, lust, drunkenness, or what should be our attitude towards every detail of our life, and how a person should live under the authority and lordship of God with the fear of God and moralistic pronouncements condensing the divine instruction. So God's detailed instructions to his people on how to deal with the practical affairs of everyday life. This is not about spiritual life or church life or corporate life alone, but about every aspect of life and how to apply God's, the knowledge, the law of God imparts, how to apply that skillfully into our life. Because the word, the original Hebrew word for wisdom, actually also means skill. You know? So the divine knowledge revealed to us, communicated to us in the case of Solomon through the Pentateuch and maybe, you know, through God's various revelations given to him. Solomon himself prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom to rule his people. So the wisdom was given to him because he requested, he pleaded with God that I need wisdom. So the revelatory wisdom which God gave to him and the wisdom based on the law of God and whatever in the chain of the progress of revelation, whatever revelation and enlightenment was given to Solomon or the Old Testament saints, this, that is the divine knowledge. But how to apply that divine knowledge, that those divine truths skillfully, that is the word for wisdom. How to apply that correctly and skillfully to everyday life. That is why, you know, as we have seen throughout our study for the last several months, every situation in relation to wealth and in relation to anger, in relation to friendship, in relation to worldliness, in relation to evil things in the society, what should be our attitude and actions? So, it is not simply intelligence or knowledge, but it is a faith commitment. Probably that is a better word. A faith commitment with the reverential submission to the authority of God. So in New Testament, we call it discipleship or lordship of Christ. You know, and living under the lordship of Christ. Now, we know that one of the temptations in Christian life is always, and many parents and many elders all are frustrated with this phenomenon. That is, there are many people who claim to be saved and baptized and are in fellowship, but there is no productivity, there is no fruitfulness, and though there is no real evidence of life in their Christian life. And, you know, they are not progressing in the path of maturity or discipleship, because they are not living under the, they don't have a faith commitment. They may be saved, but they don't have a real faith commitment, and they are not living their life under the authority of the Lord in reverential submission, in obedience to him, in worship. So that is what the wisdom, the fear of God, that is the first proverb, chapter 1, verse 7. You know, so a faith commitment. So we can also search our hearts. Do we have this faith commitment and a reverential submission to the authority of God, primarily in worship and in obedience in our day-to-day life? And as we have seen, you know, many of our brethren have contributed each week. And as we have, in our study, as we have seen, this wisdom instructs us, it enlightens us, it guides us, it directs us, it protects us, it invites us, it rejects certain things, it warns us, And it tells us who is a fool and who is a wise man. You know, a fool in the book of Proverbs, as he is portrayed in many places, is always self-sufficient. You know, he leans upon his own wisdom, understanding, or just what his friends have to say, or what others have to say. So, in the overall picture of the fool that is described in many places in the book of Proverbs, he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any help from above. But a wise man, his wisdom, the knowledge that comes from God, he applies it skillfully, and he understands that he cannot be self-sufficient. He finds sufficiency in the word of God, in the commandments of Scripture, and in the sufficiency of God. We remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, our sufficiency is from God. Now, if Paul could say that, how much more each one of us should? Paul was a learned man, a great Pharisee, knew everything about the law, studied under Gamaliel, had great heritage to boast about. But he said, as an apostle, our sufficiency is from the Lord, is from God. So, one of the major characteristics of the wise man in the book of Proverbs, he is never self-sufficient. His sufficiency is always from God. He is filled with the knowledge of God, and it is on that basis that he develops a worldview to relate to himself and to relate to others. He applies God's principles to his own practical life situation, and especially in decision making and choices. A wise man, that is why the encouragement that comes to us through numerous proverbs is that when you make a choice, when you make a decision, because in our life we have to make number of choices and decisions, that we apply God's principles to each and every situation. To each and every situation, because life is full of choices. One thing more that caught my attention is there is a lot of emphasis on listening. My son, listen to me. No? Listen, listen. It is repeated. Listening to others and learning from others, especially making use of the combined wisdom of parents and elders. So there is a great emphasis on that, listening to others who are godly, those who walk in the fear of God, learn from them. So combine, listen to your father, to your mother, listen to your elders. The combined wisdom, you know, learning from the combined wisdom and knowledge through parents and elders with a heart of humility, from learning from their experience. So be humble and be teachable and be willing to listen attentively and do not speak harshly. There are so many warnings against speaking harshly, listening attentively. You know, like today we have a lot of situations in which we do counseling. And as you know, yeah, I do lot of counseling with people in various situations, pre-marriage, post-marriage, and for personal struggle, Christian, based on the word of God. Now, if any counseling has to be effective, that person has to feel a sense of need. You know, like if parents or elders or somebody twist somebody's arms and bring to a counselor or bring to you to give words of wisdom, that won't help because that person needs to have repentance in his heart for Christian counseling to be effective. Now, recently, some brothers and set of parents called me and said, "You please counsel our children." So I said, "Tell your children to contact me, call me, because I will put a condition that they feel the need for it, they need it, they are repentant, and they want the Lord to change them, and they need help." It happened almost a year ago, or 7 or 8 months ago. They have never called me because they don't have the sense of need. Do I feel guilty that I turned down? No, I feel happy because I didn't waste my time. You know? So this is a very important thing. If we don't feel the need for repentance, then God cannot work in our hearts. That's a very important thing. So what I'm saying is, attentiveness, willing to listen. And finally, coming to just to give an overview of chapter 1, the first 7 verses is the introduction, the purpose of the book. If you read those 7 verses, it is very clear that that is the purpose of the book. Then, in the following chapters through chapter 9, Proverbs primarily to young people. No, some people would divide it differently, but this is how I would read and study the book. Because most of the instructions are toward the young people up to chapter 9. 10 to 24, Proverbs of Solomon, contrasting godly and the wicked. 10 to 24. Then 25 to 29, again, Proverbs of Solomon, copied by Hezekiah's men. Then words of Agur, verse chapter 30, and words of King Lemuel, chapter 31. So that will be a broad outline of the book. Now, closing remarks. When we come to the New Testament, I will only mention the verses. The verses are familiar. Jesus Christ is God's wisdom incarnate. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. Jesus Christ is the wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3, that is, in him are hidden all the fullness of the wisdom of God, all the treasures of wisdom of God. So that's an amazing statement. You know, in him, in, you know, text reads in him and in him alone, not in anyone else, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So today, the application of Proverbs in our life is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in the progressive revelation, the full revelation, the climactic decisive revelation in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. He has already come, and it is in the Son of God that what Proverbs dimly showed us in the light of the law of God through Jesus Christ, the full wisdom and knowledge of God are given to us and written, recorded, inscripturated, and given to us in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. So our wisdom comes from this book, not only from the book of Proverbs, but from the 66 canonical books, which are the revelation of God and living under the Lordship of Christ. And that is how we are able to apply the knowledge and the skill, the wisdom which God gives to us in every situation of life. May the study of the book of Proverbs help each one of us to make the right choices, to make the right decisions, and to live in the fear of God all days of our life.